Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all here. Did you blow in? A little breezy out there this morning. We're studying Titus. We are finishing up the first chapter. I hope to finish up the first chapter this morning, and you might be thinking, I thought we went into the second chapter. What's that? Yeah. All right. Good. Glad somebody's keeping track. I'm not. But I cover stuff, and then I go back and look. You know, we didn't really talk about that much. I want to go back and talk about that some more. So got a few things back in the first chapter. What's that? It's my prerogative. Yes, whatever a prerogative is, I've got one, and it's mine. So a couple of review questions. Why was Titus in Crete? All right. Paul had left him there to do two things that were pretty much the same thing. One of those was, okay, put elders in the church. And the other one was, set everything in order. Yes, set everything in order and establish elders in every church. But did it say church or did it say something else? City, in every city, which implies what? There's more than one congregation, and if there were two, seems like he would have said both cities. So there must have been more than two congregations in different towns on the island of Crete. And we don't know how the gospel got there, do we? But what's a possibility based on something we read in Acts? Remember in Acts chapter 2, yes, there was an accounting in Acts chapter 2 of where the folks had come from for that Pentecost, and there were some there from Crete. So they may have stayed to be on the island of Crete or in their home planet, want to have gone back there and established a church. That may be what that is all about and how that came to be. Don't know for sure. Don't want to do too much speculating, but when you're given a little bit of information, I think it's all right to say that that's a possibility. When you read what Paul wrote to Titus and the commentary about the qualifications for elders, did you get any kind of a feeling as for the real purpose of having shepherds in the congregations? And if you did, fine. If you didn't, we're going to fix that. Because we didn't really talk about that too much last week. Yes.
And that, at least to me, tells me there are going to be people who are overlooking others.
Right. Overseeing, just like a shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. What's the general picture of a shepherd? Where do you see the shepherd? He's in the middle of the flock watching the flock. That's what a shepherd does. That's our typical, I guess you'd say, traditional view of a shepherd. So if somebody would do this for me, read verses 10 through 16, going back to the first chapter, chapter 1, 10 through 16. Who would like to read that? Anybody? I know there's somebody in here who wants to, just dying to read. Hope they come in here and be asked to read. All right, Brandy's got it.
For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, the prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
All right, thank you, Brandy. I want you to notice, take a look at the verses, at the size of the block of writing that is required to give us the qualifications for a shepherd. Take a look at that. Get it in your eyeball. That's how much space you need. Now look at what Brandy just read, 10 through 16. Any difference between the size of the space it takes to get that information in there? It takes more space to write the reason why. And what's that reason all about in 10 to 16? Yes, wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets, wrong teachers, guys that are saying things they shouldn't be saying. So he's giving all those qualifications in, actually not even in verse 5, but in verse 6. That's where he starts the qualifications, finishes them up in verse 9, and then he starts in 10 to say, this is why we need shepherds in every congregation, because of false teachers. That is huge. And he goes to great lengths. I say great lengths in the space he's got here, space he uses, to talk about the reason. And look at some of the words he used. There are many, what kind of men? Rebellious men. He's not talking about well-meaning guys who just have it a little bit wrong and need to be straightened out. You remember anybody in Scripture who was like that? It was a fellow by the name of Apollos in Acts. What happened with Apollos? Aquila and Priscilla did what? They took him aside and they showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. I think that's how the King James puts it, but more completely. And he was open to that. He was willing to be taught. He wanted to know the truth. But in this case, we're not talking about that kind of an individual. We're talking about rebellious men. Empty talkers. Oh, don't get me started. I shouldn't ask this question, but I'm going to. Do you ever avoid anyone because, oh, I don't have time? If I go say hi, I'm going to be there for 20 minutes. Now, we're not talking about somebody who just likes to talk. In this case, we're talking about somebody who likes to talk, but their talk is empty, and they're, in spite of that, trying to convince you of something. They are rebellious. What's that?
There is a word for that.
What's that word? That's right next to prerogative or something. It's a disorder.
Yes.
Oh, all right. Nice shirt, by the way. It's blue. say that word again.
Perseveration.
All right. So it's such a common issue that somebody put a name to it. They say, this is what that's called. Rebellious men, empty talkers, and what's next? Deceivers. Wow, that's pretty serious stuff. Rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. These guys are not doing good at all. They're doing harm. And then what's the next thing he says? Especially, is Paul a racist? What if this were written today? How do we know he's not anti-Jewish? He are one. He's Jewish. Born and raised, dyed in the wool, we might say. What's he doing? What's the Holy Spirit having Paul to do here as he writes to Titus? He's laying out something we normally call truth. This is the truth. Is there anything else that he says that might be considered racist? Did you hear Brandy?
Yeah.
When she got to that part about always liars, she really put some emphasis on that. They're always liars. I don't know how you said it, but it was good. Is that racist? By the way, when I use the word racist, how many races are there? There is one race. It's the human race. We're all part of it. Doesn't matter where you come from, what color you are, nothing. If you're a human being, you're part of the same race.
But that verse 12, has become part of our language.
Yes, it has.
Because we call people we don't like.
Yes. You'll hear that from time to time. Oh, he's a cretin. What a cretin. And this is where it comes from, right here. By the way, if you ever want to Google this, do a little research on common expressions that come out of the Bible. And there's a ton of them. I was surprised at how many things we say on a regular basis that are just based in Scripture. Even, do you remember Mr. T? What did Mr. T always say? I pity the fool. And I wonder where he got that. Well, I heard him on a talk show once, and he says, it's right there in Solomon's writings. It's in Proverbs. All the things that Solomon says about a fool. Said, you ought to pity the fool. And so when he would talk about somebody doing something dumb, he'd, I pity the fool. And he said, came right out of Proverbs. So he's got this, he says about Jewish people, especially those of the circumcision. It's not a general castigation of all Jews. He's just saying there are men who are rebellious. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. And a lot of them come from the circumcision. That's all he's saying. Why did he say that? Because it was the truth. Don't be afraid of truth. Do not be afraid of truth. Never. Truth is your best friend. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said the truth would do something for us. It would make us free. Truth is your friend, even when it's painful. And a lot of times it will be, because we don't always live according to the truth. But you need to hear about those times, those things. That's what Paul is getting at here. And so when he talks about those of the circumcision who do those things and those who are Cretans who were liars, he's not saying all Cretans are liars. He's just saying a lot of them are. And even their own people say this. Their own prophet, their own poet says Cretans are always liars. And that's a generalization, the always part. By the way, anytime you hear either one of those two words, always or never, watch out. That's probably an overgeneralization, and try not to use that, especially when you get in a fight with your spouse. You always do this, and you never do this. Well, hardly anybody always, or I wish I was that consistent so that somebody could say I always did something, even if it was bad, just to be that consistent. Nobody's that consistent. But we use that to express the idea. It's called a hyperbole. It's an over-exaggeration. But I want you to look at what he says in verse 15. Because he just talked about Jewish people and he just talked about Cretans, but he says this in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. So if you're Jewish or you're from Crete and you're trying to do what's right and you hear what Paul says about rebellious Jews who are empty talkers and deceivers, if you're trying to do what's right, what are you going to say in your own head? You're going to say, that's the truth. I hate to admit it, but that's the truth. If you're a Cretan and you hear somebody say Cretans are always liars, what are you going to say in your own head? I hate to admit it, but that's the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, truth matters. To the pure, it's not whether or not it hurts your feelings. It's whether or not it's accurate. That is all that matters. Is it accurate? Preston.
I've thought about that all week. I think you mentioned that last week. I've thought about that all week and thought about it's a gauge. I didn't think anything about that. Someone will say, maybe, well, you were, and I have that in my heart, my mind. And then I correlate that with what you mentioned in the passage to the pure, all things are pure. It's an innocent frame of mind that we get from trying to emulate Christ. Although we are supposed to be wise.
Sure.
but we are pure. We don't think bad things. And then if we do, it's been all, I can't remember what lesson you was teaching. When we do get those thoughts in our minds, just what do we do with them? Do we try to get them? I kind of shake my head a little bit. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Christ. And so that passage has really resounded with me this week. I just don't know why, but it made me think of earlier times when I first became a Christian, and I saw things that were, you know, in the light of the way we're supposed to live and emulate Christ. And I don't know why, but it just has.
Are there bad things happening in the world? Are there interesting programs on TV that deal with bad things happening in the world? If you watch enough of that kind of TV, and if you think enough about the bad things, your mind can start to change. Do you get a negative outlook? And if you catch yourself, like I catch myself, what would I do if that guy said that? Well, if he said that, and before I know it, I'm angry. And what am I angry? Well, I'm angry about a stupid imagination about something that hadn't even happened. And I'm mad because I can imagine that in my mind, and just imagine that makes me mad. And I know none of y'all ever do this. But I have to stop and correct myself. Marty, talking to me, I wouldn't say this to you, but talking to me, that's stupid, Marty. Of all the things in the world that you could think about, of all the glory that God has put in this world and all the good that he's shown us through his son and through the church and through our own families and people that we love and puppies. I mean, whatever, McDonald's, French fries, anything that you just, I love that. There's so many wonderful things to think about and to consider and so many kindnesses that you could plan out in your mind. I wonder how it would benefit them if I did this for them, or if I called them on the phone, or sent them anybody send emails anymore? Is that old fashioned now? But whatever, all the good that we could do if we would think on that, and it seems to me like there was an apostle named Paul who wrote about that in Philippians chapter 4, said, if there's any good thing in the world, think on it. That's what he said. And here we've got him saying, we got to establish shepherds in the church because there are empty talkers out there, evil, rebellious men, deceivers, and they've got to be stopped. And somebody's got to stop them. Who's going to stop them? A shepherd of the sheep. The sheep are important. They need to be protected. So we've got to have somebody who's going to protect the sheep against these lies that the rebellious talkers talk about, this emptiness that comes up. And that's what this is all about, having shepherds established in the churches on the island of Crete. All right. Anybody got anything more on that? You scared to say anything now? All right, let's go to chapter 2. If we're ready, let's go to chapter 2. I think we've already read some in chapter 2, but let's do it again. I need somebody for 1 through 5. Who would read 1 through 5? Let's talk about that. All right, see a hand in the back. Rich.
All the men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. All the women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
All right. We've got a ministry here. As a matter of fact, it's in our announcements for the listener for the announcement about the Titus 2 ministry. And this ministry is based on what Paul is writing here. So, Paul writes to Titus. We just talked about these guys that are liars and rebellious and evil talkers that the sheep have to be protected against. So you, Titus, what are you supposed to do? When you talk, when you speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. When? when he's in the pulpit, I don't know if they had a pulpit, when he's in front of a class, a group of people, when he's at the drive-thru, I don't know if they had any drive-thrus. I kind of think they didn't. What's that? Walk-thrus. If they had them, this applies. When you open your mouth, I don't think he's talking about just when you're officially speaking as a leader in the church. But everything you and I say, everything that comes out of our mouth, ought to be something that befits sound teaching. I'm not saying teach all the time and everything ought to be a word from the Lord, but there shouldn't be anything about our speech that is not gracious. There shouldn't be anything about our speech that is not true, through and through, honest. It's not what it ought to be. When we speak, it ought to be, and Paul wrote this in another place, gracious as if it were seasoned with salt. What did Jesus say about our words? Anybody recall that? I don't know anything in the Bible that's any scarier than that. Every word you speak, we'll give an account for. Every idle word you speak. There you go. Every idle word we speak. So he's saying to Titus, all right, we've talked about these guys that are misleading people. You teach what's right. You hold up the light of God's word with honor and with dignity, and let everything that comes out of your mouth be something that will be a good thing. Older men, how are they supposed to behave? What's it mean to be temperate? About 98.6? What's that? Level-headed. Not given to going off crazy binges. Even-tempered, we might say. Dignified. Sensible. Sound. Now, we just talked about sound doctrine in verse 1. But now he's saying sound in the faith. What does that mean? Firmly established. It's solid. What's the old-fashioned way of trying to find a... I got to be careful how I ask this. You're looking for a two-by-four that's behind the sheetrock. I was going to say to find a stud, but I didn't want some of our ladies to get misled. So how'd you used to find a stud before we had all these fancy stud finders? You knock on it. What are you listening for? Yeah, because if it sounds hollow, oh, nothing there. And then you get a different sound. And that sound tells you, there's something behind here. I have, however, learned I've got a really narrow pin that I'll drive in there to make sure. Tiny little hole. I know none of you other guys have ever screwed into a wall that's just sheetrock. But I have, and so I have a tiny little nail to find out if that sound is accurate, if it's telling me the right thing. And that's what this is all about. Are you telling people the right stuff? Is your speech sound? Is your teaching sound and solid? Are you sound in the faith? Are you solid in the faith? Or are you a Sunday morning Christian? Whatever you are, it ought to be what you are through and through. Teach the older men to be that. Sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. That sounds like a lot of qualifications, doesn't it? Teach them to be this way. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Now think about, what does the word likewise mean? Just like you told the older men, in other words, women are to be what? So doesn't that sound like everything he said about the men should result in reverence? Or does this mean the older guys, they don't have to be reverent, but women, women need to be reverent. Nobody would think that. Nobody should think that. Because he says likewise. Just like you taught the men, the older women need to be reverent. These are things, what do we say, birds of a feather flock together. That's true with people, but it's also true with characteristics. If you find somebody who's honest, you're probably also going to be talking to somebody who is consistent, somebody who's reliable. It doesn't always work out this way, but there are certain human characteristics that just kind of go together. And with godliness, talk about somebody being godly, what's that mean? Well, it's all this stuff. And so all these things go together, but he's specificating out some of these. That's a good word, specificating. I like that. Start using that all the time. He's putting them out in their individual basis so we can get an idea just exactly what he's talking about. Yes? When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, where are the fruits of the Spirit listed? If you want to find a list, we like lists. I like lists. In Galatians chapter 5, how many of them are there listed there? There are nine listed, but how many of them are there actually? I believe what we're learning is if you are in the faith of Jesus Christ, one of the fruits of that is going to be that your speech is going to change. And what Preston is talking about will be absolutely true. The Spirit that's in us will be saying like things. And you may not even know that's what you're doing, but you're trying to, you know, the old adage was, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. And the way we speak is also akin to that. You speak in a certain way, and it's recognizable. You can see it. There's a reason for that. So older women likewise that are be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Okay, here's a question. Is it okay to be a gossip as long as you're not malicious? I'm just asking. And how many times have you ever leaned over to somebody and said, "Nah, I don't mean to gossip. I'm just telling you something I heard." Yeah, oh, I guess I did, didn't I? That's what we were talking about. So if it's good gossip, it's okay. Yeah. Y'all better spread away from Don. Lightning's going to come through that ceiling back. Not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. How much wine can you be a slave to? What's that mean? Okay, not being a drunkard, that's a good way to look at it, I think. Okay. It's interesting, of course I didn't live in the first century, but you do a little research, and you know things weren't exactly then the way they are now. Today, if you drink alcohol, you're going to know it, because when you buy it, that's how you get it, you buy it. And it's going to be in a certain part of the store, whatever store you're in, and it's going to say on there. And you might even, if you're a connoisseur, you'll be looking at the label, how much alcohol is in this anyway? Because I just want to set my lamb on fire in the oven there and whatever. Then it wasn't necessarily so. So you got a cultural situation going on, and we know people drink alcoholic beverages. But there's a lot we don't know, like the word oinos for wine. That's a Greek word for wine. Oinos was used of fresh squeezed grape juice. You put the grapes in the press and you stomp on them, and whatever comes out, that's grape juice. Well, that's oinos. That's wine. But if it's fermented, you put some yeast in it, let it sit, let it turn alcoholic, that's also oinos. It just depends on the context and the situation. I think it's very likely, in my mind it's likely, that when Jesus turned water to wine at that wedding feast, it wasn't alcoholic. Because what did the guy say when they took him a sample of it? This is the best stuff. This is, how'd you get, in my mind, how'd you get this fresh squeezed juice that's not been sitting somewhere getting old and fermenting or whatever it might do? This is good stuff. Because I know a lot of people, Jesus believed in drinking alcoholic beverages. Well, I'm not sure that he did. But what he's saying here causes us to think. It's like when you get back up in the qualifications of elders, you have to make a judgment call. You've got to make a judgment call here too. Is he allowing, well, you can drink some wine, but don't be addicted to it. Don't drink so much that you're addicted to it. It was probably very different in their culture than it is in our culture when you saw somebody drinking what would have been alcoholic wine. I know in the Old Testament, when you went to the feast, it stipulated, if you want to buy strong drink, get some strong drink. Okay, well, what's that? Well, moonshine, did they have moonshine? Yeah, they had the equivalent of moonshine, I'm sure. But all of these things, no matter what it is, even if it's driving a little faster than the speed limit, how much will you allow yourself? If it's wine, if it's fast driving, if it's whatever, how much will we allow ourselves? I think that's a question that all of us have to answer individually. I'm sorry?
We shouldn't.
Okay. Well, but if it's something that I'm not trying to say it's okay to do over the speed limit, but I typically do. But I'm not crazy about it. I'm not. If it's 55, I might do up close to 65. If nobody's looking, well. What am I saying? In this world, you got to have limitations. And all of us are going to push those limitations in one way or another. And the Christ that's in us is going to help us to see, pull it back even farther. If somebody were to tell me, well, I'm a Christian, so I always do the speed limit when I drive. I'd say, oh, good, good. I'm glad you've got that kind of self-control. I'm glad you've got that kind of patience. I'm glad you've got that kind of willingness to be in subject to the laws of our community. That is a good thing. I would never mock that or knock that. I don't happen to be that way.
I catch myself
the you catch yourself what? Yes. And as a matter of fact, I've been in safety classes where they say that's what you should do. And I don't know if I've told you this story or not, but I was in one of those crowds in Atlanta, Georgia. This has been many years ago. That crowd was going 95. And we crossed an underpass, and there was a policeman on an overpass. I said underpass. It's an overpass. He was up there with a radar gun. I remember him going, what are you guys doing? And nobody got pulled over. We were all together doing about 95 going through Atlanta. Have anybody ever driven in Atlanta? Okay, don't do that again. Don't. That is a crazy place. I've been to Fort Worth. I've been to Dallas. Atlanta is even crazier than those places. Anyway, what am I saying? I'm not saying it's okay to break any law. But I'm saying what he's saying here is a judgment call. Not addicted to much wine. And we know that's a controversial subject with Christianity, trying to behave like a Christian. So we've got to be careful what we allow ourselves. And I also think when you go to like Romans 14, read Romans 14 about once a week, because Romans 14 is all about what you allow yourself as an individual. Don't be judging in other people. Let everybody make their own judgment about how they behave in their private lives, and let them stand before the Lord, because you're going to stand before the Lord too in what you allow yourself. Don? Mm-hmm.
Can you be a stewardess? You've got to serve drinks. You're a stewardess. Can you own a gas station? Well, are you allowed to have
Yeah. Yeah. Can I shop at Walmart? Very careful. Yes.
I agree that we need to have laws. We need to have that framework to be able to live in. But as far as our faith, if we have that mentality, it tends to lead to more of a legalistic approach to, you know, we'll use the speed limit, for example. You know, speed limit says 45, and I'm going downhill and having a conversation. I'm doing, you know, 50 miles an hour. Now I'm sinning because I'm breaking the law. Is it a moral issue if you're, you know, we need to be careful with that mentality as well. We're not saved by the law, we're saved by faith. We ought to abide by the law, and it's a word that I feel that we don't use very much nowadays. A sense of ought, as I tell my children, we ought to do this. Right or wrong, or what ought we do? So we need to be careful with that mindset and come back to, well, where's my heart? And God knows my heart. He knows my intentions. If I'm trying to do, you know, 60 miles an hour and a 25, you know, being reckless, then okay, there's an issue. But we need to be careful with that mentality because it can lead towards kind of the legalistic and that's not how we're judged.
Right. If you're doing 60 or 25, you're just an over sinner. That's just all there is to it. I'm just doing maybe 10 or 15 over. That's all I'm doing. See? Now, see the struggle we have with this? And we in our minds we're going, wait a minute, I don't know if that all adds up. Well, it can't add up. It can't add up. Solomon said you can't make what's crooked straight. We live in a world that's fallen and it's messed up, and we have to make judgments about things, and we're not going to be right. When you come to your grave, do you think you're going to have everything figured out? How old are you going to have to be to get everything figured out before you die? You won't. And I could say to myself, Marty, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to do the speed limit everywhere I go. And how many people are going to be brought to Christ by the fact that I do the speed limit everywhere I go? Well, how many people are going to be driven away from Christ because, well, you do 65 and a 55, Marty, what's wrong with you? It wears you out, and that's what the law does. It wears us out. Judy?
I guess that's the reason why we're instructed to do all these things, so that the word of God won't be disgraced or maligned.
Yes.
Or, so, you know, that's the reason we're trying to live that way. And also another note, when you're a young person and you're trying to pattern yourself after maybe, you know, you have a mentor that's an older woman, it took her how many years to get there? So don't be discouraged that you're not there yet, because years give you maturity and practice. So.
Right. And he did talk to older men and then younger men. He didn't say, here's the way any man should be. He spoke to the older men and then he spoke to the younger men. He spoke to the older women and then to the younger women. So it's an excellent point. Give yourself time to get there, to mature, to grow. And that's how we grow, is making decisions about these kinds of things. Why are we having the discussion about alcohol and speed limits? Because we're trying to figure things out. We still don't know it all until God comes down and says, all right, here's the way it's supposed to be. Boom. Then, okay, that's it. But he's looking for us, I think, to grow up and make our own decisions. And as a parent, if you've got children, do they ever come to you with questions and you say, well, darling, you ought to figure that out for yourself. I could tell you this, but you go think about it and figure that out for yourself. Let me give you some guidelines or whatever, but every child has to learn by making decisions, and sometimes you got to let them make wrong decisions because that's where you get some of your best lessons. All that's in a context. Bobby?
I always think about Scripture that says that all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying.
Right.
So if what you're doing is That's your gauge. Do I follow this up or do I not?
Is it lawful? Maybe. Is it edifying? Maybe not. Right. Right. Sure. Did the churches in Crete meet in church buildings? If they, well, now how do you know? I don't know if they did or not. But if they did, is it okay for them to meet in the church building? Is it okay for us to have a church building? Is it okay for us to have songbooks? I mean, there's a lot of questions we could ask, and you got to figure some stuff out. Sometimes you'll be practicing something because you were born into a group that does it, and you don't even know why we do it that way. That's a good question to ask. Why do we do it this way? Because if that's the way we do it, there ought to be a way to either justify it or figure out that it's wrong and abandon it. And that's what we want everybody in the world to do, religiously speaking. Do it the way the Lord said. Leslie?
Because what I consider dignified is not what someone else might consider dignified. And so, kind of going along with what Preston said, you've got to make judgments of, is that person doing, I don't believe that that's dignified, but is it hurting the congregation? Mm-hmm. Is it hurting, our reputation? Is it hurting, is it something that needs to be stopped, or is it just something I don't agree with?
Well, for example, take the six of us that serve as shepherds here. We're a pretty diverse group of guys. You got Harold and Steve and Bobby and Johnny and myself and who's the odd man out?
The other Bob.
Yeah. Oh, I just left one Bob. Yeah. Should we not have two Bobs in the eldership? I don't know. But we're a pretty diverse bunch of guys. But when you look at us, in every one of these men, I see these qualifications. We're all different, but I see these qualifications. And Titus, I don't know if Titus knew every individual in every congregation on the island of Crete, but Paul is giving him the guidelines. You establish order by putting elders in every congregation. So you think about the practicality, how he was going to have to do this. I'm thinking he had to go to the congregations. All right, now who are the men in your congregation who fit this description? These are men that we need to select to be serving as shepherds. But somebody might put the name of a guy up there, and somebody else might go, oh, wait a minute, I don't know about him. I know something about him that I wouldn't want to serve under him. Well, okay, you got to take that into consideration. Is it possible that in the process of looking for men to serve as shepherds, somebody might get their feelings hurt? That's the way it works.
Think about the great response.
Mm-hmm. It's a job. By the way, I don't know any of the guys that I've served with that think they're doing a fantastic job. We all go, oh, man, I wish we'd do better at this and do better at that, just because it's tough. And here's another thing about this. You may not be officially a shepherd. That doesn't mean you can't shepherd. You see a sheep that needs help, help that sheep. You see a situation that needs attention, you can take care of it. You don't have to be appointed to do that. You're not a deacon. You can still serve. There's a lot of guys in this congregation that do deacon work, and they're not officially a deacon. They don't have a badge. I don't know if our regular deacons have a badge, but service is being like Christ. And yes, there are some appointed to do that officially, quote unquote, but that doesn't mean the rest of us can't do it as well. Time to quit, though. Oh, Judy, I'm sorry.
I just wanted to say, we as sheep have to realize that the men who are shepherds are not perfect men. Mm. And we have to be forgiving of their shortcomings.
To a degree, yes. I thank you for that. Love you guys. Come back next week.